seeking the Lord's help, we would direct your attention to the part of his word that we read together in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And we may read just now from verse 7. Mark chapter 1 at verse 7. And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist, he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Christ said that concerning John, that there was none greater among women born, none of the prophets greater than John the Baptist. And John's work, as you know, as he said himself here, was to prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. He preached the baptism of repentance. He told the people their need of repentance from their sins, if their sins were to be forgiven. And the Lord greatly blessed the labor of John the Baptist. The short time he was preaching in the wilderness, great multitudes of Jews went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea. And there was expectation concerning the Messiah. And some were asking, was John the Messiah? They came to him. You can read about it in John's Gospel, chapter 1. They were asking him, was he the Christ? And he denied that he was the Christ. They asked him if he was Elijah, and he denied that. Was he the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18? Oh, he wasn't that prophet either. But he said he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, one who was preparing the way of the Lord, preaching the law, preaching judgment, preaching God's wrath against sin, to prepare people's hearts, to seek and to find salvation through Christ. And one of the great and most striking features of the character and the ministry of John the Baptist, yes, he was faithful. He was faithful to Herod. He lost his head on account of his faithfulness. But something we must consider any time we think of John the Baptist, in addition to that, is his wonderful humility. And perhaps in that, you see what Christ was saying, perhaps more than in any other. How great he was, greatest among those born of women, among the prophets, the humility of John the Baptist. He must increase, he said. Christ must increase and I must decrease. John's disciples were concerned that Jesus' disciples were increasing and his disciples were decreasing. But John said, he must increase and I must decrease. He was rejoicing. His joy was fulfilled that the bridegroom, Christ, who was the bride, the church, the voice of Christ was now heard. Christ's ministry was now to begin. And he could, as it were, retire into the sidelines. And the Saviour's voice, the voice of the heavenly bridegroom, it would be heard in the church. And sinners would receive salvation. And that would increase John's joy. My joy is fulfilled. And there's a question, by the way, for you and for me, dear friend. In hearing the gospel and in hearing the things of Christ, these things must have a humbling effect upon us. That's what John is speaking. He's comparing himself with Christ here. There cometh one mightier than I that after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. That's the most menial act that a slave could perform in a household. If for a guest who was coming in, they would unloose the shoes. And John is saying, I'm not even worthy to be considered as the lowest servant in the house of God. In comparison with the mighty, glorious excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoes. Can you say that of yourself today, my dear friend? In comparison with Christ, in comparison with all the glorious blessings that Christ bestows, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of all thy truth. That's what Jacob said. That's what John the Baptist was saying here. And that's what you and I in preaching and hearing. These wonderful truths of the gospel must be brought to say. But while it had a humbling effect on John, it also brought him joy. And you see, that's a wonderful thing, is it not? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. That when you rejoice in the thing that is humbling you, when the truths of law and gospel are emptying you and humbling you and making you see the glory of Christ and your need of Christ and the excellency of the truths of the gospel of Christ, these things rejoice the hearts of the humble ones and revive the spirit of the contrite. The world cannot understand that. How that which makes you feel nothing in your own eyes is the very same thing that gives you the chiefest joy. That's what the gospel does, friend. Then John goes on to say, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, Christ, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John is not denying that there is power and efficacy and blessing in the baptism that he was administering. The word of the Lord came to John. The word of the Lord was accompanying this. The preaching of the gospel was accompanying it. The preaching of the law with the blessing of the Holy Spirit was accompanying John's ministry. He's not saying that his baptism is just a mere outward form. He's not saying that. But he's saying in comparison with the blessings that Christ alone can bestow, that my baptism is not comparable. I have indeed baptized you with water outwardly. That's all I can do. I've preached the law. I've preached the gospel to you. I've pointed you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's all the minister can do. That's all John the Baptist can do. But here is one coming who is preferred before me, who is greater than I, one who has come from eternity. He was before me. He was before me in eternity. He is able to give you a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And nothing can be compared to that. This is the inestimable blessing that only Christ can give. This is what John is pointing to. The wonderful working of the Holy Spirit. It's only the Lord Jesus that can bestow it on a sinner. This is what he's saying. The Lord Jesus Christ alone, no one else, he can give a sinner all the blessings of the everlasting covenant through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. It's like this, what Christ is going to purchase, the Holy Spirit bestows. Christ gives all the blessings of salvation through the Holy Spirit. You have come to me, John might say, You've come to me for this baptism that I am administering. But you must, if you're going to receive all the true blessings of salvation, you must have this baptism that only Christ can give you, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, two things then, arising from the words of our text. The first is to notice the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit. The wonderful working of the Holy Spirit as it is described here as a baptism with the Holy Ghost. The wonderful working of the Holy Spirit. Then in the second place, how this may be obtained. How this wonderful working of the Holy Spirit may be obtained. And it's in the form of a promise. It's a gospel promise. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. As you have it in Luke and in Matthew, it's the words are added with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we'll come to try and say a few words about that. Now, first of all, then, we must endeavour to consider the wonderful working of the Holy Ghost. And the first thing that we will say about this is that it is a personal work. It's a personal work. And we mean that in a number of ways. What a meeting of persons there is in the words of our text. You have the person of John the Baptist speaking prophetically. And what a great man he was, as we've already tried to say. He was a wonderful person. And he's speaking about one who is called Wonderful, the Lord Jesus Christ, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's spoken of here. He's involved in this. And there's another person involved, and that's the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, having one nature, one divine essence, eternally. What could be more wonderful than that? A person who is God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He's spoken of by another divine person, in connection with another divine person, I should say. You have two divine persons, two infinitely glorious persons here in the text. And then something else is wonderful. They're speaking about the persons of sinners. He shall baptize you. You who I'm preaching to, John is saying. This vast multitude who've come out into the wilderness. If you're to obtain the blessing of salvation, you must have a meeting with these two divine persons. I can only point you to them. Well, you see, it's in coming in contact with personal living union and contact with the person of Christ and with the person of the Holy Spirit that all the blessings, the promise of the Father, the eternal blessings of the covenant are to be experienced. And that is a most wonderful thing, friend. For the Holy Spirit to take up residence in the heart of a sinner. For a personal indwelling of God in the heart of a sinner. Is that not a most wonderful work to contemplate? There are people here today, we fully believe, though they do not feel much of it themselves perhaps, For they're the objects of heaven's love. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They have God possessing their hearts. They have God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling. And what could be more wonderful and glorious than that for a sinner on their way to eternity? Now, this is not this personal working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner. It's not a mere common operation of the Holy Spirit. There's a sense in which the Holy Spirit operates upon all mankind, more or less. In him we live and move and have our being, and he's not far from any one of us, as Paul told the people of Athens. It's not that. It's not that upholding man in natural life. When the Holy Spirit withdraws that power, man departs from this world instantly. But that's not what the blessing that's spoken of clearly here. Neither is it restraining grace, restraining mercies, restraints, moral restraints upon mankind. The Holy Spirit operates in societies. He has a special working on societies, on generations, on individuals, on families, on communities, in the church, of restraining evil. And in our day and generation, that restraining work is greatly curtailed as a judgment upon our great sinful departures from the Lord. There's very little restraining grace in our society compared to previous generations, and that's why all manner of wickedness is in our nation and getting worse. But that's not what John's speaking of. He's not speaking of the charismatic gifts of the Holy Ghost. The Pentecostal churches think that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, but that's not what it means. He's not speaking of the tongues and the gifts of healing and miracles that were in the apostolic age in the church, because we're told that tongues shall cease. These things passed out when the apostles went to their eternal reward. It dishonors the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and in sanctification to be thinking that that's not enough and that someone has to speak in strange utterances to be given the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is a dishonor to the work of the Spirit. Nor is this baptism the common strivings of the Holy Spirit under the gospel. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit that is very precious and very needful. The Holy Spirit striving with men. We read of it there before the judgment of the flood came upon the world, 120 years perhaps before that. My spirit shall not strive with man always. But his days shall be 120 years. The days of grace left to that wicked generation would only be 120 years. Ah, friend, when you feel your conscience pricked under the law, when you feel something, when the gospel is preached and you realize, intellectually at least, that you do need to have Christ before you leave this world. But ah, how easy it is to put it off, how easy it is to think that you will have a convenient season another time and neglect the great work of salvation. Well, it was the Holy Spirit that brought you into the church. It was the Holy Spirit that made you think in that way, not to altogether close your ears to the sound of the truth. But that's not enough. That working of the Spirit isn't enough. It needs to be a saving work. It's not just enough, a common striving. A temporary work, it needs to be a personal union with the Holy Spirit in the soul through union with Christ. And where there is union with Christ, there will be union with the Holy Spirit. There will be indwelling. There will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the soul. as we will try to come to see. Oh, that we would know it in our own hearts. Now, when the Holy Spirit personally comes to dwell, in a soul, he comes in as a spirit of conviction. He convicts the soul, he convicts the mind of all the truths of the Word of God. He convinces of sin. And when the Holy Spirit convinces a sinner of their sin, there's compunction in the heart, there's a pricking in the heart, there's a piercing and a wounding on account of sin. And that's how the Holy Spirit drains the boil, as it were, drains the wound, drains the festering, putrid sores of sin, corruption, wickedness. It's by making the sinner feel their need of repentance, making the sinner feel their loathsome guilt and pollution before a holy God. That's the light of truth coming into the heart. And the Holy Spirit personally reveals Christ to the soul. He shall convince the world of judgment and righteousness as well as of sin. He shows the sinner that Christ's righteousness is all sufficient. He enlightens the mind and the knowledge of Christ. He opens the eyes of the understanding. And the soul is made willing to flee to Christ to cover them from the guilt and the pollution of their sin. And he convinces the world, the sinner, the worldly sinner, now brought to see their need of salvation. He convinces them of judgment to come. He convinces them that Satan is cast out, the prince of this world is cast out. That's how Christ spoke of the work of the Holy Spirit personally in the soul. It later on in John's Gospel, that the Holy Spirit shows the sinner of judgment, that the judgment is passed in Christ's favor. The devil is not going to get the victory over every poor sinner who trusts in Christ. These things are wonderfully precious, friend. And you and I have to know them in our own souls personally. There has to be a living union formed in your heart with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Are you thoroughly convinced of that in your soul today, friend? If my religion is not spiritual religion, if it's not wrought by the Holy Spirit in the heart, I am none of his. Ah, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest it, the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit and of water. You must be born again, dear friend. There must be a personal operation of the third person of the Godhead immediately upon your spirit, if you're to be saved for eternity. Nothing less will do. That's a personal work, fundamentally. But it's also a purifying work. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, is a purifying work. And the symbol of baptism, as you know, is that of washing. I've washed you with water, John is saying. I've baptized you with water. I've poured water upon your bodies. Ah, but you're needing far more than that. You're needing a washing in your souls. You're needing a purifying influence from heaven so that the guilt and the pollution of your sin will be removed. And when the Holy Spirit comes into a heart, friend, and there's a saving union formed by faith in the heart of a sinner, he shows the sinner the blood of Christ. Just as John the Baptist was pointing sinners to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, That's where your eyes and mine are to be directed today. You're to behold the great sacrifice for sin. If your baptism is to be a baptism of repentance unto the forgiveness of sins, you can only get it by the Holy Spirit pointing you to Christ. You'll never get purification from sin. You'll never get forgiveness first and foremost. And you'll never get washing and cleansing and deliverance following on from that. But the Holy Spirit must point you to Christ to remove the guilt of your sin. Are you looking to Christ? Are you receiving and resting upon Christ alone? He's exalted a prince and a saviour to give repentance unto Israel and the forgiveness of sins. That would be a mark of the Holy Spirit's work. When we realise that only through the blood of Christ is the forgiveness of sins it to be obtained. The Holy Spirit never points to himself. He always points sinners to Christ. That's his office, that's his function. He shall take of the things of mine, and he shall show them unto you. To be looking unto Jesus. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Are you fully persuaded that that is true today, dear friend? That unless I receive the forgiveness of my sins, I will never have the blessing of God in time or in eternity. How can I be cleansed from this vile cesspool of evil that I find in my own heart? How can I be healed from the wounds and the bruises and the putrefying sores that sin has wrought? Unless the Holy Spirit will show Christ to my soul in all his fullness, the great high priest. Ah, was he not cleansing the lepers? Right? Are you finding yourself to be full of leprous sores? Are you an outcast leper in your own estimation? Not fit to dwell in the society of men, not fit to be in the society of the godly, not fit to be in God's presence, not fit to go to heaven, full of filth, full of evil. Ah, will you not come to Christ? Did he turn the poor leper away? If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Has Christ changed? Is the blood of Christ any less powerful today than it was when it was shed on the accursed tree of Calvary? It did remove the guilt and the pollution of sin. Is the heart of Christ changed towards sinners, dear friend? Is he any less willing to receive sinners and to put away the filth and the guilt of sin? Ah, this man receiveth sinners. That Christ delights to show mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Ah, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth and looks to the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, whether for the first time or after many, many multitudes of sins, against light and against privilege. My great aggravated sins, the child of God is saying, I'm more a leper today than I ever was. But the blood of Jesus, dear friend, it cleanses, it goes on cleansing. It's in the present tense, blessed be God that it is. It goes on and on and on cleansing from all sin. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. To make you see not only your need and feel it, but to bring you to it. But to make you feel your ongoing need of it. We've said before, and we'll say it again, the elder that was in this congregation. I think it was Harriet MacDonald's father, Alexander MacDonald. He said, when Christ made a wound in his heart with his arrows that no one could heal. If he would go to the law, if he would try every endeavor to heal it, he could not do so. But Christ himself then came in a day of mercy and healed his wound. But he did it in the most wonderful way, that he kept the sore running, so that he had to go continually back to the blood of Christ for healing. Ah, can you follow that in your own soul? Finding more and more the preciousness of the blood of Christ to cleanse you from ongoing sin and corruption. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, friend. Purifying. Are you feeling more and more of the pollution, the vileness, the deadening influences of the world, of the flesh, the allurements and temptations of the devil? Are you feeling these things more and more as you go on? You're needing to be very near to the Holy Spirit and to be very near to Christ. Purifying by fire. I shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The fire came down on the church of God at the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues like as of fire. That's the work, that's part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To put a hatred of sin in the soul. To put a zeal against your own deepest, most darling corruptions. To make you abhor yourself. You see the humbling effect of that. Behold, I am vile, said Job. A loathsome disease, says the psalmist, fills my loins with pain, that in my weak and weary flesh no soundness doth remain. That's a spiritual experience ongoing in the people of God. They feel their pollution more and more, but there's a hatred of sin working against it. Oh, the need that he would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within. Are you praying to the Lord to give you that today, dear friend? That your pure mind would be stirred up by way of remembrance. Oh, how can you speak to me of a pure mind, minister, when I feel such loathsome diseases and plagues and enemies and unbelief and rebellion and corruption and worldliness rising up in my soul continually, marring my best endeavors, marring prayer, marring the worship, marring my witness, I fear. Ah, then, the Holy Spirit purifies in the work of sanctification by showing you more and more of your own vileness, to make the blood of Christ more and more precious to you. That's how he works. And are you saying today, my dear friend, who have no partner lot in these matters as yet, who know not the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration, that purifying power of the Holy Spirit that comes into the heart in a day of mercy, you must say that you're a stranger to it. It's your temptation that your sins are so great that they cannot be pardoned. Well, here is wonderful good news for you, dear friend. You're dealing with an almighty person who is able to reveal an almighty Savior to your soul. There were poor sinners in Corinth, which was just a sink of evil and iniquity and all sorts of uncleanness. And what was true of them when the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to their souls as a Saviour from sin. The apostle said, ye are washed, ye are cleansed, ye are justified, ye are sanctified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, the Holy Spirit and the name, the power of the Lord Jesus was so gloriously powerful to turn these sinners in Corinth from their wicked ways into the power of holiness and righteousness and truth, and make them fit at last to stand in the presence of the God of infinite holiness and glory. They're there today, trophies of grace in Corinth. They're in heaven today, dear friend. I have much people in this city. Oh, that Christ had many people in this congregation and in this place, that he would show the mighty power of his Holy Spirit to cleanse us and keep on cleansing us from all sin. It's not only then a personal work, but it's a purifying work. But it's also the baptism, the working, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a pervading work. It permeates the whole person. It's a comprehensive power. What do we mean by that? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 13 that the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, the yeast that's put into the loaf. And when it is thoroughly fermented, the work is finished. The whole lump is leavened by the little measures of leaven that are put into the lump. And that's a picture of the working of the Holy Spirit, the working the kingdom of heaven, working righteousness, working submission to Christ, working likeness to Christ into the soul. It begins with a little measure, a very powerful measure, in the washing of regeneration and in the renewing of the Holy Ghost, in the day of conversion, in the day of the new birth. But it pervades the whole person. It enters into all the aspects of their life. It enters into their whole, every faculty and power of their soul. And it must be seen in the entire turning from sin and the ways of the world. It must be an entire change. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. There has to be a complete turning. That will be the effect of the leavening process of grace in the soul. It's all pervading. Now, we may illustrate that in a number of ways. Think of the grace of faith. And the Holy Spirit works faith in Christ in the heart of a sinner in a day of power. It doesn't just work in the mind. That would be just an intellectual faith. That would be a dry assent to the truths of the Word of God. That won't save the soul, friend. Just because you agree with what you're hearing from the pulpit, it's not enough to save your soul. When the Holy Spirit works, he works through the mind. The eyes of the understanding are enlightened. The intellectual part of the soul is renewed. Light streams in and the eyes of the understanding receive that light. But then it affects the heart. And your desires and your affections are renewed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the soul begins to long for Christ. And the soul begins to cleave to Christ. And the soul begins to love Christ and follow Christ. And the will is renewed. That part of the soul that decides and acts. You're made willing in a day of divine power. What you could never do in your own strength. The Holy Spirit turns the will and makes the sinner willing to have Christ and to follow Christ through good and evil report to all their days. the will, the affections, the understanding, the whole man is renewed. And this continues as the light of truth increases. We might say then that the Holy Spirit's work is both decisive and gradual. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. The Lord's people grow in knowledge. They grow in knowledge of the Lord's dealings. They grow in knowledge of the Lord's ways. They grow in knowledge of the Lord himself. They grow in likeness to the Lord, though they do not feel it much, if anything. And they grow in knowledge of themselves and of the ways of sin and of the world. They're not ignorant of Satan's devices. They're more watchful of themselves. As one of the old Scottish divines said, if you want to measure growth in grace, it must be inward, outward, downward, and upward. That's how the new creature grows in the soul and pervades and takes possession of every aspect of the life. There's a growing downwards in humility and self-abhorrence. Behold, I am but dust and ashes. There's a growing outward in good works and in fruitfulness and in love to the Lord's people and in compassion for souls. That's a growing out. There's a growing inwards in renewal in the image of Christ. And cleaving more and more to Christ. And there's a growing upwards in heavenly mindedness and desires for eternal glory. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord's people don't feel much of that. Ah, but do you desire it, friend? Would you desire to attain after it? If you have that spirit that desires these things and to be turned more and more from sin and worldliness, well, that's the effect of the work of the Holy Spirit. Even in conversion, sometimes the experience of it is more gradual. The work of the Holy Spirit is instantaneous. It takes place in an instant. The implantation of life is instant. But the effects of it and the experience of it and then coming to a knowledge of it that this has truly happened, the wonder of it, can be very gradual. You know the illustration of the soldiers on parade, and the commanding officer said to them, on one occasion he said to them, wheel round. And they all wheeled round very gradually. And the next occasion he said to them, about turn. And immediately they turned round. And the point was that they were marching in one direction, but now at the end of it all, they're marching in another direction. It doesn't matter whether the change is gradual or whether the change is instantaneous. The main thing is that the life is now pointing in a completely opposite direction. Instead of the ways of the world, you're setting your face to the heavenly Zion, weeping and asking the way thitherward. It's an all-pervading work. Then it is a permanent work. The baptism of the Holy Spirit must be permanent. It's not like the baptisms of the Old Testament law, which took place time and time again, the washings and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. When Christ baptizes the soul, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. There's no turning back on Christ's part, and there will be no turning back as far as grace operates in the soul. They will be kept. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's many's a treacherous thought, and many's a treacherous word, and many's a treacherous action that will rise in the soul to take you back to Egypt. The devil will make many captains to turn you back to the land of Egypt and the darkness and slavery of it, thinking that that is going to give you carnal ease and prosperity. But no, they are kept. They will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord and make right mention of his righteousness alone. Why? Is it because of their own determination? Is it because of their own ability and their own strength? No, it's because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a permanent effect, the working of the Holy Ghost. It cannot be overturned. There's nothing in hell, there's nothing in the earth, there's nothing in your own heart that can overturn, child of grace, the omnipotent power of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. How may we obtain this? That's the second and final point, and very briefly. How may we obtain it? And much of what we intended to say here we've already said. Well, Christ has purchased it. It's a purchased blessing. All the fullness of the everlasting covenant is purchased by Christ the Mediator through his death on the accursed tree of Calvary. And as the great reward of his finished work, the Holy Spirit is poured out. The promise of the Father is poured out upon the church. Christ said that, chapter 1 of Acts, and at verse 5, he spoke in connection with the words of our text. When he was leaving the disciples, he said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And that, when they waited those days, 40 days, the Holy Spirit came down at the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out in the church of God on multitudes of souls ever since. Sometimes less, sometimes more. Sometimes in times of great awakening and revival. Sometimes just handfuls here and there in the earth. Corn and handful in the earth. That's our day. Very few are baptized with the Holy Ghost in our day. Ah, friend, will you be one of them? Well, Christ has purchased it. He shall baptize you. That's a promise. That's a gospel promise. And it's an encouragement to poor sinners. And it's an encouragement to the people of God who do not feel what they think they should be feeling, who find much to it discourage them when they examine themselves. The permanent, purifying, prevailing work of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't cease, friend, at conversion. You're to ask for more of it, and Christ is willing to give you more. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, I'm needing fire to burn up the vileness I find within myself. Go to Christ for it, friend. Go to the cross of Calvary. Forthwith there came out blood and water. Blood to cleanse and the Holy Spirit to give life and to give purify. He shall baptize you. He shall pour it forth. Where will he pour it forth? Where but in the promises of the gospel? I will open rivers in high places and floods in the dry ground. There'll be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You take Christ at his own word, friend, and ask him to bestow the Holy Spirit upon you. If you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have Christ. And if you have these blessed persons dealing graciously with your soul, you have the Father also. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Have you got this prayer? Create a clean heart, me within. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. He's able to give you the new heart. He's able to wash you. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed abundantly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Abundantly. No lack, no stinting, no refusal to give to any who come. Ah, may these words be true of every one of us, young and old. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. May the Lord bless his word to us.